The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Mark.
Glory to you,
Lord. Jesus came home with his disciples. Again, the crowd gathered, making it impossible for them even to eat. When his relatives heard of this, they set out to seize him, for they said, "He is out of his mind." The scribes who had come from Jerusalem said, "He is possessed by Beelzebul, and by the prince of demons he drives out demons." Summoning them, he began to speak to them in parables. "How can Satan drive out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house will not be able to stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand. That is the end of him. But no one can enter a strong man's house to plunder his property unless he first ties up the strong man. Then he can plunder the house. Amen, I say to you, all sins and all blasphemies that people utter will be forgiven them, but whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will never have forgiveness, but is guilty of an everlasting sin. For they had said, he has an unclean spirit. His mother and his brothers arrived. Standing outside, they sent word to him and called him. A crowd seated around him told him, "Your mother and your brothers and your sisters are outside asking for you." But he said to them in reply, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" And looking around at those seated in the circle, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of God is my brother and sister and mother." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord.
Our summer seminarian intern, Sam, is getting his money's worth. He is not here at this Mass. I gave him a break. He's already served both Masses this morning. Yesterday, I had him. He was helping parishioners move furniture for a parishioner in need. We had a lunch with a parishioner family with young children. He served a wedding mass I had yesterday, and the vigil mass, spending a lot of time seeing what a priest does every day. He's getting time with children. Yesterday I told you we had lunch with young children. They quickly had him playing games and jumping up and down and clapping. It was quite comical. Here in a little over a week, he'll be very involved in our Camp Rose summer vacation Bible school study. What's fascinating about time with kids, it's good for us priests, you know, to spend time with young people, and glad that so many of them are here at Mass, that they do immediately want to play whatever game it is. A common one for children is hide and seek. Maybe the miniature version of that is peekaboo, right? So it's the same phenomenon where they get a weird thrill out of the anticipation of being found, right? The shock of being found. I don't think that's the only time young children hide, though, just in games. You all know that sometimes it's because they're in trouble. You see something broken in the house and the child is nowhere to be found. They're hiding out of fear, knowing what's coming next. Sometimes children hide just because they're afraid. Maybe they heard a clap of thunder outside or a ferocious dog barking outside. And maybe they hide not the whole selves, but I think of like when they have a splinter and they know the pain of removing that splinter with the tweezers, they kind of hide it until it's time. There's a bit of a game of hide and seek going on in the first reading today. But it's not children, it's Adam and Eve. Coming from the book of Genesis, that first book of the Bible, of which we're quite familiar, and what's helpful is that when we read especially the story of Adam and Eve prior to the fall, during and after, we learn a lot about ourselves. You find that in the Garden of Eden, there's perfect harmony and there's perfect intimacy with God. And so, out of rebellion, real disobedience to the law of God, out of distrust of Him, the rupture begins. And what their immediate instinct is not to run to the Father, but to hide. And it's beautiful how the Lord God reacts to that. He doesn't just let them hide. He actually goes out in search of them, hide and seek. And He doesn't immediately admonish them. He invites them to admit their fault by asking them rhetorically, "Where are you? What have you done?" Allowing them to confess the reality, not merely to chastise them, but for restoration. And they're hesitant to do so. There are many effects of original sin. And Pope St. John Paul II and others have written beautifully about a fourfold rupture, or I'll call it a fourfold wound that happens through this original sin that affects every one of us. The first is the wound of our relationship with God the Father. There's a wound there that ultimately provides distance from God. This is symbolized in the physical distance of when Adam and Eve are banished from the garden. It's the spiritual distance there. Another wound is their relationship with one another. God says there'll now be enmity between you and the woman. So this is all of us, but also especially the relationship between men and women. There's always a conflict, a battle of some sorts. That's also exemplified in the story of Genesis 3 by when God asks Adam, "What have you done?" He said, "She made me do it," right? The blame game begins immediately. The third wound, we could say, is the wound of our relationship with the rest of creation. Up to that point, Adam and Eve were real stewards of the garden to till and to keep. And now God warns them that now you'll have to toil by the sweat of your brow. It'll almost be a battle with the earth to make it fruitful, and it will be difficult and arduous. And lastly, that the fourth wound is the wound within ourselves. All of a sudden, there's desires in Adam and Eve's heart that are rebellious, that are need to be tamed and directed. And that's exemplified in that detail of what do they do immediately? They cover up with fig leaves. It's like this implicit awareness that all of a sudden now the other is capable of looking at me with lust. And I wish to prevent them from it. So there's a wound there within the human heart as well. And I said that understanding original sin and its effects also it tells us about who we are, explains why there are so many wounds in our life and in our world. But it also tells us a lot about Christ and His mission. So if it's not already obvious, we're back in Ordinary Time, the 10th Sunday of Ordinary Time, and we will be so for the next several months in the gospel. Every Sunday will come from the Gospel of Mark. So if you're trying to ponder what might feed your prayer in the coming months, it might be a good suggestion actually to pray with the Gospel of Mark. When you read through the Gospel of Mark, you notice a couple things. He is rapid fire in his descriptions of the activities of Christ. He doesn't waste any time, jumps from one event to the next. You also notice that like chapter one, boom, it's Jesus contending with Satan in the desert and immediately coming out of the desert and casting out demons. And what Mark is trying to tell us is Christ has come to reclaim his territory that he lost. Like, he's here to restore the Garden of Eden, which implies, yep, since then, Satan's kind of had his way. This actually makes sense of the gospel today when Jesus kind of tells us that complicated phrase about the strong man. He's saying that, first of all, there are people claiming that he's doing his miracles by the power of Satan. He's showing how nonsensical that is by saying, if Satan's casting out Satan, that makes no sense. He says, if someone is going to go and plunder a house, he's got to first tie up a strong man of the house. Then he can do his plundering. In that imagery, he's saying Satan is the strong man who has possession of the house. He is the stronger one who is going to tie up Satan so he can take back his place. Christ is the strong man who has come to reclaim what is properly his. But also when you read the Gospel of Mark, you'll see it's miracle of healing after healing after healing. And that's Mark's explanation to say the mission of Christ is to heal those wounds, those fourfold wounds that affect original sin. He wants to heal that relationship with the Father. And he does so principally by his cross and resurrection, this avenue by which we can have access to the Father, which is beautifully always, always present at every sacrifice of the Mass. He also wants to restore or heal relationships with one another, most especially between men and women, most especially in the context of marriage. He wants to heal that. Next, he wants to heal our relationship with the rest of creation, not having us merely be users of what the earth provides, but to truly be stewards and to not resent our physical and professional work, but to offer those things as a pleasing sacrifice to God. And lastly, he wishes to heal the wound of those disordered desires in the human heart. This is all part of his healing mission that he has come to do. And what I'm going to beg you to do this morning is don't hide. Why would you run away from the one God-man who can actually heal those wounds? So oftentimes it's shame that holds us back. A lot of times we talk about Catholic guilt, and I know that's a thing, and people talk about it and joke about it. And let's be honest, but God actually places guilt within our conscience so that we might turn back to him. It's a device God uses, but when it morphs into shame from where I believe that what I did was wrong to all of a sudden I am bad, that's a place of real isolation and discouragement. And the Lord is asking you, come out of the shadows of shame, expose the wounds to him, and let him begin the healing process. So today we're pledging to our Lord Jesus, we will not hide from him. That would be childish. Instead, we'll see God as trustworthy. He is the strong man, and he's also our divine physician who wants to heal the wounds.